Our reading from the book of Genesis this morning recounts for us a story that we all know very well. A story that, in a sense, reminds us of how easy it is to become separated from God. We heard in this story that even though they had been warned by God not to do so, Eve and Adam succumbed to the serpent's temptations and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And immediately their eyes were opened, the scripture tells us, and they had the knowledge of the evil that they had done and of the good that they had failed to do. And as a direct consequence of this, it would seem that the illusion of their paradise was forever destroyed. They felt shame and became deeply aware of their nakedness and frailty before God. Now, all of us, of course, know that Adam and Eve were not actually two historical figures through whose willful disobedience humanity's ability to live in some Eden-like paradise was forever destroyed. But that doesn't mean that there's no truth in this story. In fact, I would submit that the truth of this ancient myth is that the story of Adam and Eve is, in a real sense, a story about us, about all of us. Because I believe that the point of this story is really a reminder to all of us that temptation and transgression are unavoidable aspects of our human nature. And this ancient myth describes, in a sense, the way it is that all human beings have rebelled against God. How in our own self-centeredness and conceit, we all too often seek to either usurp or supplant the rightful place of God in our lives. And we do this by willfully or even unwittingly becoming either self-deceived masters of our own destiny or misguided worshippers of false idols. And so this story is therefore a powerful story, a story that pricks our conscience and holds up a mirror before us, because it's a story that at its core seeks to remind us that our lives are not as faultless as we might sometimes like to believe them to be. The deep in our own human nature is this same willful disobedience, this same self-centeredness that was manifested by Eve and by Adam in this iconic scriptural myth. In our second reading this morning, which was taken from the Epistle to the Romans, St. Paul makes it clear, therefore, that from the very beginning of history, no person, with the exception, of course, of Jesus, could ever make the claim to be free of this sin of rebellion against God. And Paul then goes on to contrast this so-called sin of Adam, in which we all share, with the very righteousness of Jesus, which by the grace of God and through our baptism into Christ, we can all also share. And in our gospel passage, we are then, of course, given some evidence and example of this righteousness of Jesus as we hear another familiar story of temptation, the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. And Matthew tells us in this story that following his baptism by John in the River Jordan, and after having spent 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted by Satan. He was tempted to turn stones into bread, to throw himself from the pinnacle of the temple, and even to worship the devil in order ostensibly to gain worldly splendor and power. And Matthew also tells us that Jesus resolutely faced all of these temptations without ever giving in, steadfastly maintaining his faithfulness and his reliance upon God alone. So we have two stories of temptation this morning. And while on the one hand, the story of the temptation of Adam and Eve shows us one aspect of what it is to be human, because it illustrates for us our human frailty and self-centeredness, and it reminds us of the consequences of those frailties, and of the sense of shame and separation that our human sinfulness so often does bring us, together with the corrosive impacts it has on our relationships with one another and with God. The story of the temptation of Jesus, on the other hand, shows us another aspect of what it is to be human, by showing us what, by the grace of God, we have the potential to become. Because the gospel of Jesus illustrates for us that through faithful commitment and through trust in God's transforming love, we can, by the grace of God, not only withstand the temptations of this world, but rise above them in order to become the agents of God's redeeming power by building and by being communities of compassion and justice. So our scriptures this morning remind us that on the one hand, we are indeed fallen, frail, and fragile human creatures. But on the other hand, they also remind us that we are precious children of God, and that God in Christ loves us and forgives us and makes us new. That is our faith. That is who we are. But sadly, when we are confronted by the reality of the fallen world around us, or amongst us, or even deep within us, we sometimes find it hard to believe that this world of so much darkness and sin is also a world that is redeemed and made holy by God. And we are sometimes tempted, therefore, to see less, or to be less, or to give less of ourselves and of our efforts in order to make this glorious vision so. And so our readings on this first Sunday of Lent call us to rise above such temptations. And they call us to not only acknowledge our brokenness, but also to embrace God's promise of wholeness. They call us to believe in a transformed world, a redeemed world, a world where every evil and injustice is answered by the light and by the love of God, a world where human suffering and misery are met by God's healing and mercy, a world where death and darkness are overcome by resurrection and by the promise of new life. And so we must repent. We must repent for the words of hope that we have failed to speak, for the signs of care that we have failed to show, for the face of God that we have failed to see, and for the faith in God that we have failed to know and to share. Because this life of faith that we are called to, our life of discipleship, is not just meant to be some source of comfort and solace for us in the face of the world's darkness and hardships. It is also meant to be a call to action. And in his own life and ministry that unfolded after his baptism and following his 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus showed us the way of action and the path of discipleship that we are called to follow. And he did so by seeking and serving the lost, by purposefully befriending women and men in their brokenness, and by healing and restoring them so that they in turn might heal and help others. During this Lenten season, we are each gifted in a way with our own 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. And just as Jesus no doubt reflected on the implications of his baptism during his 40 days of testing in the wilderness, Lent is a time for us to reflect on the implications of our own baptism and on what that baptism means in our lives and for the world around us. And what a wonderful focus, therefore, our scriptures this morning provide for us as we begin this Lenten journey. Because Lent should be a time for us to acknowledge that we are sadly often tempted to be so much less than we really are, and that we sadly often fail to rise above those temptations. But Lent should also be a time for us to be challenged and renewed as we strive to be and to become ever more fully the risen community and the faithful disciples that God in Christ calls us to be and empowers us to be. And so, my friends, I wish for you a holy Lent. And as we continue the Lenten journey that lays before us, and as we prepare to be strengthened for that journey by the fellowship we share at Christ's table this morning, I want to offer you these words of Celtic blessing. May the Lord Jesus, who walks with wounded feet, walk with you to the end of the road. May the Lord Jesus, who serves with wounded hands, help you to serve one another. And may the Lord Jesus, who loves with a wounded heart, be your love forever. Bless the Lord wherever you go, and may you see the face of God in everyone you meet. Amen.